Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young Ruths with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm glad you are here, along with my co-host, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we are talking about two D words. The first one is discernment. Now, is it a gift that God gives to some people, or are we all supposed to discern? And what about women and our biblical roles? You know, there has been a lot of buzz in recent days about ministries that help people discern the times that we're in. Some say that women should not really be in those ministries, but what does the Bible have to say? So we're going to go and define discernment and really take you to Scripture and talk about what God has to say about that word.
And we have another D word we're going to define. Find in our Bible study segment today, distaff. What is a distaff, you might ask? Good question. You'll have to stick around to find out. For Sunny's Bible study lesson, Sunny Shell, it's lesson number 9 in her Proverbs 31 woman study. This one is titled, She's a Distaff. It's part 1 of a 2-part lesson from Proverbs 31:19.
And it'll be a good one today, too, ladies. And all of our notes for that, by the way, are on naomistable.com. And when you get there, go to the Bible Studies tab, and you can download all of the materials, including just the Bible study segments recorded there that you can play at your own tables when you have your own spiritual Naomi's and Ruth's spiritual moms and daughters around your own table. And you can do those studies with other ladies, or you can do them by yourself. And if you'd like to join the table and connect with us, you can do so on our Facebook page, our email at connect@naomistable.com. And we've got quite a few more ladies now on our Google Plus community page. It's a private area where you can go and talk about what the Word of God has to say in just about every topic you can imagine. We'd love to welcome you there. You can find out details at naomistable.com. So why don't we start with that word, discernment? You know, there are several definitions of those words, and we're also going to go into Scripture. Nancy, you found quite some interesting definitions of discernment.
Oh, definitely. In the Old Testament, it's used quite a bit, actually, and in some surprising ways.
Yeah, we want to take you to a couple of different areas, because I know that the world, and especially the Christian world, the church world, has a lot to say about discernment and what it is. And here's a definition that Nancy and I really enjoy, this definition. This is from the Into Thy Word website, and it talks about the spiritual gift definitions and scripture references. And here's what it has to say about the gift of discernment. It is the ability to know with assurance whether certain behavior purported to be of God is in reality divine, human, or satanic. And it goes on to say that the purpose of this gift is to prevent confusion and false teaching from infiltrating the church. And this particular site lists Matthew 16:21 through 23, Acts 5 verses 1 through 11, and also Acts 16:16 through 18, 1 Corinthians 12:10, and 1 John 4 verses 1 through 6. Now, why did I just go through that litany? Well, because I'm going to put those up on our website, and you'll be able to, with your mouse, scroll over in the article any of those scripture references, and those Bible verses will pop right up, and you can see for yourself, and we encourage that. Go look for yourself to see what Scripture says. Don't take anyone's word for it. That's part of discernment. Be a good Berean.
And let's talk about what some of those passages are. Acts 5, 1 through 11, that is where Ananias and Sapphira decide to pull one over on the apostles and also on the Holy Spirit by selling a piece of land and then claiming they had brought the entire price of the land to the apostles instead of just a portion of it, and they had conspired in that lie together. Mm-hmm. The Acts 16:16 through 18 one, mm-hmm. That's where you have the fortune-telling girl,
yes,
who is telling fortunes and prophesying the future through an evil spirit. And Paul gets annoyed by her and drives the spirit out, which really ticks off her owner, because he was making a lot of money off of her doing that.
Yes.
So that's kind of the context of some of those. Now, in 1 John 4, 1 through 6, that's referring to what all believers are supposed to do to discern whether what they are hearing is actually of God or is false teaching.
Mm. And you know, if you recall, and maybe you missed this, but a few weeks ago we had Johanna Michelson as a guest at the table here in Naomi's Table, and she talked about discerning the spirits and discerning whether or not things were true as it resolves to, you know, how if we hear a prophet or a prophecy, how do we know if it's true and how do we know if somebody's a true or false prophet? And she listed four ways you can tell for sure. We've got that on our website, so I won't go through all four of them, but the number one way that you can discern whether someone is telling you truth or not is look at their doctrine. How are they handling God's word? And that is key for any teacher, preacher. And if somebody says, well, you shouldn't be analyzing what I say, I'm a man of God, well, remind that person that that's what the Bereans did, and that's what Paul commended them for doing. You know, he brought them the full gospel, the Bereans, and you know, they said, thanks, Paul, but we're going to check this up for ourselves. We're going to look in Scripture, and sure enough, he was telling the truth, and Paul said, great job. He commended them for that.
So here's your first clue. If your, I don't care if it's your pastor or if it's a guest speaker or if it's someone who has a radio show or
sure.
who has
or a book author,
book author or something. If they get upset, if you question them with Scripture, then chances are they're probably operating in their own pride and not in the Spirit of God, because Paul himself was really thanking the Bereans
and was
commending them for questioning what he was saying and for checking the Scriptures to see if it was correct. So if anyone is so sensitive that they get offended that you are checking what they say against Scripture, then they are not operating under the Spirit of God.
Yeah, that is a very true statement, Nancy. And we really have to be discerning and watchful and checking everything against the Word of God, because that's your one source of absolute truth. You know, there was a movement that started about 20 years ago now called the Emergent Church Movement that began to question the absolute truth of the Bible. Well, how do we know what truth is? You know, your truth might be different than my truth. But ladies, we know that the Bible is 100% true, and it's the Bible itself says that it is the breathed out word of the Holy Spirit himself. So every word you can trust, and that is our litmus test. It's not how we feel, whether we have a check in our spirit, although sometimes that's a good indicator that we might need to ask questions. The real litmus test is Scripture.
And remember who it was who first said, did God really say?
Yes.
The serpent in the garden talking to Eve.
Yeah, the woman.
So, yes. So when you hear people saying, oh, does the Bible really say that? Mm-hmm. Or, you know, it doesn't matter what the Bible says.
Yeah.
They are just operating just like the serpent did back in the Garden of Eden.
Yeah, and we have to be careful. We truly are, I believe, Nancy, in this time that Jesus spoke of that would be a great falling away of believers from the truth. And so the only way to get your discernment, there really is only one place to get your discernment, and that is from the Bible. That's from knowing what it says. You know, please read the whole thing. Don't just cherry pick one verse that you like and ignore the rest. We need to understand the whole thing, and that's why we have Naomi's Table here, because many women have, you know, in the last few decades gotten away from reading their Bibles, haven't they, Nancy?
Oh, sadly so. But we can learn a lot about what it says about who was discerning, especially in the Old Testament. Let me give you some examples here. Remember Joseph, the son of Jacob, in Genesis 41. This is where Pharaoh needs to find someone to run Egypt, basically, with the coming famine that Joseph had picked out of the dream that Pharaoh had had. So verse 33 says, now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. And verse 39 says, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. So this was a gift from God that he had to be able to discern these things. And it went hand in hand with wisdom. And later on, when we get into some Proverbs verses, you're going to see that again.
Yes. And, you know, I love that verse because it is a gift from God. And in many cases, people say, well, I have the gift of discernment. But, you know, there's also the part where we're all to discern, where every one of us is to discern. But I do believe that God gives wisdom through discernment to certain people for certain times.
Absolutely. Here's one in 1 Kings 3:9 where Solomon is asking God, and God had told him he could ask for whatever he wanted. And he says, "Give your servant therefore an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this, your great people?"
You know, a couple days ago we did a program and we talked about spiritual gifts, and we talked about using the gifts and talents and passions that you've been given to serve God. And we did talk about discernment a little bit, and we promised that we would do a program, and here we are now. And I want to bring up a quote from Charles Spurgeon, who said this about discernment. I'll try to see if I can remember it correctly here. He said, "Discernment isn't necessarily knowing the difference between true and not true. It's knowing the difference between truth and almost truth." And almost truth is no truth at all, but it sounds so convincing. And Jesus himself said that we would be tricked and lied to in the last days, so that even the elect, if it were possible, would be deceived.
And, you know, isn't that the way that Satan works?
Yeah.
Is that he makes it sound like truth, or there's enough truth in there that you think, oh, well, maybe this is right. And you tend to overlook the part in there that is not.
Yes.
So now here's another verse that's interesting in case you say women cannot discern or be discerning.
Mm-hmm.
How about 1 Samuel 25:3?
All right.
This is a story of Abigail. And if you remember, David, I believe, and his army were going through the countryside and they needed food and water.
Yes.
And there was a very wicked man named Nabal, N-A-B-A-L.
Yes.
And he was not going to give them anything, and his wife, in fear of what would happen and also in honor of the fact that David was king, she runs out and she says, "Please, you know, let me take care of you and all this." And it says, "Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite."
Oh, my goodness. I love that story. In fact, ladies, I would love to do a Bible study just on Abigail, just on her obedience. What a great story. But I digress. And it does say that women are discerning. It just did right there in 2 Samuel. And, you know, we're going to, in a little bit, talk about why this is such a big deal about women in discernment ministries when we get to that part. Nancy, you've got some other verses there that you were going to share.
Here's a big warning about not being discerning. Isaiah 27:11. This is talking about Israel. "When its boughs are dry, they are broken. Women come and make a fire for them. For this is a people without discernment. Therefore, he who made them will not have compassion on them. He who formed them will show them no favor."
So God is asking us to be discerning, or else.
Yes. And then in Isaiah 44:18, "They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand." So people then that will not see and will not understand are considered undiscerning.
You know, I'm going to jump into Hosea chapter 14, verse 9. It says this: "Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them."
Mm-hmm.
Wow. So let's talk about discernment ministries for a moment. You know, that's a word that has been put on ministries that really try to understand the times that we're in. You know, and some of them focus more on prophecy, and some of them focus more on just kind of news headlines, maybe things going on in our government and finances and that kind of thing. And some of them focus on trends in the church. But you know, and everybody kind of puts a big label on them and calls them discernment ministries. And you know, I don't necessarily call our other ministry, Stand Up for the Truth, a discernment ministry, Nancy. I think of it more as a talk show that covers issues like that. But really, discernment ministries you know, in that definition, they're there to help people understand the deception. So they have a lot of researchers, and I will say that, you know, these discernment ministries started several decades ago, and some of the more apparent, heresies, I'll just say that word, have started creeping into the church. And at that time, there were a handful of women. Some of them I've interviewed before. Sarah Leslie's one, quite a few of them, and just very discerning women who would do hours and hours and hours of research, and they had really compared what people were saying in the name of God to God's real word, and they did all of the comparative work and laid it all out there. And I will tell you that there are some very high-profile ministries today that would not even be here if not for the work of those women. However, there's a lot of discussion these days, you know, should women really be in those ministries? Shouldn't we be at home caring for our children and doing all of these, you know, these godly things, you know, in our proper biblical roles? And ladies, I will tell you that, you know, this program, Naomi's Table, is all about biblical womanhood. And so let's talk a little bit now. Does the Bible really say that women should not be in discernment ministries? Nancy, what are your thoughts?
Well, remember the verse, there is now no more Jew or Greek, slave nor free, male nor free nor female. And when you look at the gifts of the Spirit that God gives, it doesn't say, oh, these are meant just for women, or these are meant only for men. They are meant for every believer as the Holy Spirit sees fit to give them.
Yeah.
So I don't understand where the argument even comes from that this particular gift is not available to women.
No, I don't either, but I think what I think a lot of people are confused on is whether or not women are to teach from a pulpit and teach men, preach from a pulpit, you know, be called a preacher or an elder or that kind of thing, versus being in a ministry of research. And and some women have, like I do, have radio programs, and some have websites and that kind of thing. I believe that we need to separate those out. Those are two different things.
Oh, they're obviously
yeah,
two
obviously
different things.
And a microphone has no more, that is not a pulpit. It just isn't. And so we're to use the gifts that we have and our passions and our skill sets that we have to serve God. And so I want to make it clear that these are separate.
Another issue that I think is coming up here is, and actually Sunny Shull covered it in her Bible study the other day, talking about how, remember, we are all human.
Yes.
Even the most devout follower of Jesus is still human and not perfect. No one on this earth has been perfect except for Jesus Christ. Yeah. So every one of us is going to be fallible. And every one of us needs to also have the humility to know we are fallible.
Yeah.
If you are telling yourself that you are right and whoever else is questioning you is wrong and that's all there is to it, and not even be willing to listen to them, then there could be something wrong. That could be a red flag. Every one of us should be willing to inspect ourselves first, just like Jesus taught. Before you go to address a speck in your brother's eye, or your sister's eye in this case, make sure you take the log out of your own first.
Yes.
And the other thing, too, is someone who has done good research, has had good discernment, who has made some good information public about false teachings, things like that, mm-hmm. they could be wrong about one thing mm-hmm. that someone has said or done, or even what they've said or done. So do you throw out all the rest mm-hmm. of the good work they've done because they have been fallible in the one? What is our expectation of perfection
yeah.
in those who are both teaching, preaching, and also those who are doing these discernment ministries? And the follow-up to that is not only what is our expectation of perfection of them, but also if we realize that they are human, then it's actually wrong for us to expect them to have everything right and be perfect.
Well, I think there tends to be a little bit of idolatry when you find somebody who has just been so right about a lot of things. You tend to trust them. There are famous pastors. For instance, John MacArthur is one that we've shared quite a bit here at Naomi's Table. We've posted a few of his Grace to You sermons. He's a human being, ladies.
Yes, he is.
He is, and he'll be the first to tell you, look, I'm just a preacher. Look, go to God. You know, go to the Bible. This is what I'm trying to tell you. But I know that there are a lot of people who idolize because they trust.
Yeah.
And we don't want to do that. We want to be very careful, ladies, that discernment means check everybody and check yourself.
The only thing you can trust 100% is the Bible.
Yes.
Scripture.
Absolutely.
That's the only thing. And no person living and breathing on this earth today is going to give you 100% truth.
No. But you know what? We can try and strive and admit when we're wrong. And I loved what you said, Nancy. Part of being a discerner is humility.
Oh,
I love
it's gotta
that.
Be. And trust me, if you don't allow yourself to be humble, God will make you be humble.
Exactly. And we don't want to be the ones broken by God. We want to be broken for Him, but boy, our own pride can certainly allow Him to, well, he does what He wants, but I mean, our own pride certainly can cause us to be broken by Him. We don't want to be there.
The other thing, too, with discernment is you can discern something just, wow, that is amazing. But if you're not delivering the message in love, then according to 1 Corinthians 13, you're just a clanging gong.
Yeah.
You could have the greatest gift of discernment in the world, or the greatest wisdom, or the greatest knowledge, or whatever. And unless you are delivering it in love, now believe me, I am a big proponent of tough love.
Yeah.
But if the tone is, I'm right, you're wrong, and you're actually judging the person's salvation over it,
yeah,
then you've crossed the line, buddy. Sorry.
And you don't call them to repent for having a different opinion than you, and certainly you don't want to use your discernment and wisdom in a snarky way and then put smiley faces after them. To that's not love. No. I think I'll tone my message down that's really, really harsh and snarky and that kind of thing by putting a smiley face or a heart shape or something after my my Facebook post or my email. No, ladies, I'm sorry. Don't use those. Please just use your humility. And you know what? If you're going to help somebody with discernment, pray first. Please pray first. It would really be helpful. And I know I'm sounding kind of preachy here. Nancy and I are only giving advice that we ourselves have had to learn the hard way. So I hope you take it in that spirit.
As always, please learn from our mistakes. It's a lot less painful.
Yes, it is. That's what Naomi's Table is about. It's a real, kind of a real imaginary table where ladies just like your moms and your grandmas can come around and really help each other as sisters in Christ. Well, boy, you know, we could talk on and on and on about this issue of discernment. And I know that we'll probably wrap up the show with some very good scripture verses here on discernment. But I think right now what we need to do is take a break and get our Bibles out, because if you're studying from home, if you're in your car, you're going to want to do this later. But if you're studying from home, open up your Bible to Proverbs 31, and we're going to get ready to gather around the table with Sunny Shell. And she's doing her first part of her two-part series on She's a Distaff. You're going to find out what distaff is when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Naomi's Table will be back in a moment on Q90 FM. Have a question or a comment for Naomi's Table? Contact us at naomistable.com. Now back to the table. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table.
All right, we are back. Welcome back to Naomi's Table. Come pull up a chair, because we have got a wonderful two-part Bible study that we're going to start today on Proverbs 31:19. That's right, we're going to take two whole sessions to unpack one verse. And with us today is Sunny Shell. She's an excellent Bible teacher. And today, Sunny, you are talking about something, a word that we don't use in much in our language today. She's a distaff. Am I accenting that right? Distaff or distaff?
You're in the South. You got the second part right.
All right. So distaff. What in the world is a distaff? And why is the Proverbs 31 woman one of those?
A distaff is a term that was used for, it's actually a, it's a spindle. It's actually a tool. It's not a person. It's a tool.
She's a sewing tool or something. Okay.
That's right. Right. It's a sewing tool. She's a sewing tool. Isn't that great? You're a sewing tool. That's something you've always wanted to be, right?
All my life. I'm just kidding. Yes.
When you were a little girl, I'm sure you thought, you know, when I grow up, I want to be a distaff. But let's go ahead and read what Proverbs 31:19 says. It says, she puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. And so that's how we're going to break it up. We're going to talk a little bit about what a distaff is. As uninteresting as it sounds, wait till the gals get into this. They're going to go, ooh.
Ooh, okay.
Cool. Yeah, so we'll talk about the word distaff. It's pelek, actually, in the Hebrew. It means spindle. And the definition of that is the instrument used for twisting threads by a whirl. And if you've seen those old pictures where a woman is sitting, there's a big wheel. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you have seen those and spinning. So that's part of it. And so the way the Noah's Webster's Dictionary describes it is it's a staff for holding a bunch of flax, a towel of wool from which the thread is drawn, and then you spin that by hand. Another definition is it's a symbol of the holder of the staff, actually. So this is where we get to. She's a distaff. That a distaff is actually defined as someone who, the person who holds the actual tool. Yes.
So I'm picturing all these different threads, and they're all being woven together into a cord that you could actually use to create clothing or something like that.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, clothing or bed coverings or, you know, anything that you would use. And I love how you said collectively, because part of the definition is it can be described as a woman or women collectively.
Okay.
So the two definitions Noah Webster gives is that the actual tool for threading, and it can also be used as to describe a woman.
Hmm.
And that comes from, of course, because most of the people who are working the distaff were women, and so they used to refer women to being a distaff. And this is where actually the term came from. When I'm sure you've heard this, a lot of gals have it. You know, you call somebody, she's an old spinster.
Oh yes, the spinster. Yeah. Okay.
Mm-hmm. That's where they get it from, because she is spinning the distaff. She's spinning the wool, the flax, or whatever thread. So that's where you get the spinster from. Now, when we think of it, you know, when you think of the word, oh, she's an old spinster, what kind of visual do you get from that?
Somebody who's not very happy. She is, of course, old and got the wrinkle thing going on and just kind of grumpy all the time.
Mm-hmm, exactly. And I think we all get that. Someone that you probably don't want to be around. She's not someone you'd look at and go, I want to be her friend. And you hear that when you've always ever heard that someone's a spinster. It almost makes your face scowl.
Yeah, somebody who's undesirable, that kind of thing.
Yes. Okay. Yes, perfect. So let me tell, and of course that's now what the image that we get in this world. But you know, there's someone in scripture that was called a distaff. And that is not the attitude that people had about her. You know what her name is? Her name is Tabitha.
Tabitha.
Or you can say Dorcas, yeah.
Dorcas.
Her story is found in, is it in Acts? Yes, it's in Acts 9:36-43. And here's what was said. It said, she was full of good works and acts of charity. All the widows stood beside him, that's Peter, weeping and showing Peter the tunics and all the other garments that Dorcas made for them while she was with them. And this happened because Dorcas had died. Mm-hmm. And these women in the town were so grieved as she died. See, Dorcas was a distaff. And you can see that she was, because it says that what did she do? The women were showing Peter all the tunics, the garments, just all the stuff that she made for them.
Mm.
So she would be a distaff, and they were so sad at her passing that they actually brought her to Peter and asked him to revive her, and he did. He resurrected her.
That's an amazing in itself. Yeah, because other people had died, you know, in that time. Why wasn't he summoned to resurrect them? Why her? So I always wondered about that. Why was she so important and so revered that they would be that upset at her passing? And I just love that idea that she was somebody that I want to know more about her.
Exactly, and she was a spinster. Mm-hmm. She would be described as a spinster or a distaff. So thinking about Dorcas or Tabitha, you wouldn't put a scowl on your face. As a matter of fact, it would put a smile on your face. When people thought of Dorcas, they smiled. It was, you know, oh Dorcas! Oh, that's from Dorcas. Oh, Dorcas is here. Oh, you know, mm-hmm. the spinster. Mm-hmm. You know, which, of course, if we were to say that today, that wouldn't seem like that would bring joy or happiness to somebody, but that is biblically actually what it does bring. And of course the scripture says that is what she uses. She holds spindle and distaff. So we want to go back to looking, instead of saying, oh, a woman who does that, she's got to be a dowdy woman who doesn't really have anything else to do. She's old, she's wrinkled, whatever, you know, because she's sitting at the spindle. Mm. And that wasn't the case. Again, we find this in Proverbs 31, and we know that we talked about when we first met at the table that the Hebrew word for excellent there is kahia, which is a military word for strength. So we know that she isn't that old, feeble, frumpy woman sitting at a spindle. Instead, she's a very strong, she's a vibrant woman, and what is she doing? She is skilled, she is intelligent, she is spiritually gifted, she is physically strong, she is highly, you know, intellectual, and taking all those things that God has gifted her with, she's going to create beautiful things, clothing for her home, beddings for her house, curtains, and then even sashes and things, and we'll get to that later with some other studies for other people out there, the merchants and so forth. So she's not only providing for her household, but people outside of her household and within her community.
You know, Sunny, it's amazing how definitions have changed. I think in our world today, like you said, when we look at the word spinster, it's almost made to degrade women rather than lifting them up. Yeah.
Yeah, it is. And we get that, unfortunately, because of the worldly feminists. I say it that way because feminism, true feminism, is beautiful, defined by God. He made us that way. But according to the things that we look at in the world, you know, Proverbs 14:1 says the wisest of women builds her house. Again, you're seeing another strong woman. It says, but folly, with her own hands, she tears it down. Mm. And so in correlation, we're talking about a woman who's described as a distaff. She's working with her hands. So she can either build up her house with her hands. We talked the last session about making her arms strong with the word of God. Or she can take in the world's thoughts and opinions and fallacies and tear her home down with her own hands. So she can choose to be a spinster like Dorcas and be revered by God and looked at as someone who's precious and giving and strong and intelligent and gifted. Or she can take the spinster or distaff idea of this world and decide that it's some frumpy, old, you know, unintelligent. You have no other choice. That's why you have to sit there and do that.
Mm. Well, why don't we do this? Why don't we pause here at this session because we're out of time in this segment. And then the next time, tomorrow, we're going to pick it up at the table and talk about how things have changed in our world and how we really do build with our own hands and our own lofty ideas of what we can do rather than what God can do. And we're going to talk about that from the point of the feminist movement on She's a Distaff. So, Sunny Shell, thank you for being with us and presenting She's a Distaff in part one here at the table. We just really appreciate you.
Oh, I'm so glad. I hope all the gals and you too, Amy, desire to be a spinster one day.
I want to be a spinster right now that I know what it means. Thank you, my dear. Well, I'll tell you what, we're going to take a break, and when we come back, we'll have more at the table.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. We'll get back to Naomi's Table in just a moment on Q90 FM. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now back to Naomi's Table.
So
We're back at the table, and thank you for sticking with us because we want to talk about this other D word, this distaff. And I'm so glad that Sunny was able to start on her two-part series, the Proverbs 31 study, of course, and that you heard in the last segment. Two studies just on one little verse. She's a distaff from 31:19. And Nancy, what did you think of the study?
Well, I never really realized that distaff and spinster were pretty much interchangeable.
Yes. You know what, as I said in the study, I always thought that spinster meant, you know, just this old unmarried woman
who was grumpy. Yeah.
You know, I always had this, because that's as a kid, you know, a spinster was that woman.
If you like John Wayne movies, there's a great one called The Quiet Man. And the matchmaker, Barry Fitzgerald, he's always referring to Maureen O'Hara as Mary Kay Denver. Spinster. She gives him the sideways look.
Oh, a lot of you ladies have seen that movie. Well, yeah. Spinster. But I'll tell you what, distaff is actually a good thing. And, you know, so as Sunny explained, it's defined as the staff for holding a bunch of flax, the wool, and so it's actually very necessary to getting her work done in her biblical role as a woman in her day. So we can talk a lot about the tool itself as a distaff, can't we?
Oh, we can. And I tell you, when we get into part two of this, the world certainly has turned it into a very negative term. But when she applies it to Dorcas or Tabitha, the woman in Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 36, it's really interesting looking at her life when you look at all she did for others. And there's only just these two paragraphs about her, one paragraph about her, but it's really neat. Should I read it?
Yeah, or either of us can. And I just want, ladies, as Nancy reads this, I want you to hear the value in how loved she was. Go for it.
Now in Joppa there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. And my footnote says both Tabitha and Dorcas mean gazelle.
Ah, there you go.
She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time she became ill and died, and when they had washed her body, they laid her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda, L-Y-D-D-A, was near Joppa, the disciples who heard that Peter was there sent two men to him with the request, "Please come to us without delay." So it's interesting that they sent two men, because she was important to all of the believers there, not just the women. So Peter got up and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. So a very giving woman, too.
Yes.
Peter put all of them outside, and then he knelt down and prayed. And then he turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then calling the saints and the widows, he showed her to be alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord.
Wow, and she was so important that they summoned Peter, of all people. I mean, he was so busy. He was in town, but he was so busy spreading the word, but he dropped everything and came at once.
Oh, yes, and I like also that in verse 36, it is actually saying she was a disciple.
Yes, she was a disciple. She was a follower of Jesus Christ. She was a woman who dedicated herself to the needs of so many. And we don't really have any evidence whether or not she was married, do we? I don't think we do.
No, I believe Sunny referenced the fact that she must have been a widow.
Okay. Yeah, and really, though, implication, I mean, she was beautiful. She was graceful just from her name, Gazelle. And therefore, maybe we can assume that she didn't get married because she had work to do. We don't know. You know,
she definitely was busy taking care of the needs of others.
She was, and that's what we do know about her. But how loved she must have been, and the work of her hands served the body of Christ at that time.
Oh, I tell you what, that is truly a gift of acts of service.
Yeah, really, most definitely. And she, her deeds displayed love for the body. So, you know, if she entered a home, for instance, and gave a gift to a distraught family, it said she served the needs of the poor. So, and she also served the needs, obviously, of the other disciples as well.
Yes, And like I said, to think that two men actually went to the nearby town where Peter was to go fetch him and bring him back, that really shows the impact she had on the entire body. She wasn't just in women's ministry there. No. She was helping everyone.
But the women were so distraught at her passing, and she must have been a very strong spiritual mom to many of those women there. She must have been teaching them the faith. She must have been showing them who Jesus was through maybe some scriptures, maybe, you know, we're not quite sure the stories. Maybe she had heard and ministered to you know, people like Peter in the past and could really directly relate.
Oh, and you think about the women who were showing Peter the tunics that she had made for them. These must have been some pretty special tunics. I don't think they would have looked ordinary. She might have been pouring her heart into embroidering and embellishing and just making those tunics look so beautiful out of love for her sisters and brothers in Christ.
And I really, another point that I see is she's worked very, very hard, and yet she dies, she passes away, and we don't know how old she was at the time, but really tells us that even if you are given to service for the Lord's sake, and your heart is just to be with the Lord and be at his feet and to teach others about him, we're still going to have trials and tribulations, and you know, so as women, we can expect that.
And every one of us is going to die someday.
Yeah.
So we want to finish well, and we want to go out well, and we want to go out knowing that we have impacted the lives of our brothers and sisters and been obedient to what God has gifted us to do in using that gift.
Oh, amen. Well, we're going to leave it here at the table for right now. And when we come back, we are going to wrap this up with some Bible study verses right from Scripture. We're going to talk a little bit about our service as women and a little bit more about discernment. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Naomi's Table will be back in a moment on Q90 FM. No empty calories served here. Now back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. In our final segment, just a few thoughts on discernment as we started up our program. You know, we asked a lot of questions. What is discernment? And I hope that cleared it up for you a little bit. It's knowing truth. And it's being able to tell what is not true. And so, but, you know, it's a gift as well. So if you missed that first part of it and you're listening by radio, go back and get the podcast right at naomistable.com, and you can hear that. I've got a couple emails, Nancy, and I know you want to also wrap it up with some scripture that's really cool today. Beth got in our email and said, regarding the questions if, you know, what if nobody stands up and truth being taught, should women be silent or should we speak? And she reminds us that's what happened when Deborah was raised up as a judge of Israel. It was a judgment against Israel that a woman had to be raised up because of how sinful that country was, and in particular the men. So thank you very much, Beth. And a lot of people are chiming in on our Facebook page. We shared this. Here's a note here from Trevor, whose wife Casey has been at the table before. And he says, you know, this seems to be a heated topic. Women have the same spirit-given ability to discern if that's their gift. The Bible just teaches that a woman should not have authority in teaching over men, as a woman should not be a pastor over men. And he says, I've seen women pastors who have that authority over men as a pastor, and I can't recall any that have been solid biblically. So we'll leave that there. But, you know, and that, you know, as a pastor, that kind of thing, that's a topic for another show. But what we're talking about today is discernment ministries, and we really can't see from Scripture that God tells us not to be discerning.
I can't.
No.
But there is a really good section of Scripture that talks about where does discernment come from, what is true discernment, and what is the proper attitude in using discernment. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to start at 18, go to the end of the chapter here.
All righty.
For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord.
I love that. Remind us again where that came from, Nancy, so women can go and read that for themselves.
1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 18.
All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 18. Please go and read that again if that touched you, and we hope it did. May the Holy Spirit use that mightily in all of our lives today. Well, ladies, that's all the time we have for today, and we just hope that this show was edifying. If you have any questions, do email us at connect@naomistable.com. We'll leave it here at the table. Do join us on Monday. We will be here all weekend online, but you have a restful weekend and a blessed time in the Lord. Thank you. We'll see you then.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.